We are very pleased at this time to continue our study in the book of 1 Samuel in the second chapter, and we are in the 30th verse. This passage is telling about the sin of Eli and his sons, how that Eli was sinning by simply allowing his sons to do the wicked things they were doing by profaning the worship of God. And so God has appeared to Eli in the form of a man, and he is telling Eli how he feels about this and what's going to be the consequences of it. He's just said in the 30th verse, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever." Now he's talking about the priesthood being given to Eli through Aaron. So his house and the house of his father should walk before me forever. This would be a promise that Eli could count on as guaranteeing that his family would remain in the priesthood. But because of the sin of Eli and his sons, because they had profaned the worship of God, they had defiled the trust given to them by God, they had kicked at his sacrifice and taking things that were not theirs, that God did not intend for them to have. They robbed God and they robbed the men who were worshiping. This violated the condition of the promise that the priesthood would remain in this family forever. So he says, "But now the Lord saith, be it far from me." That's not what I want. That's not what's going to be. That is not going to continue to carry through because of your wickedness. And then he gives the reason. "For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." So it's a matter of whether or not we honor God as to whether or not God honors us. Regardless of what the promises are, if we fail to honor God, he's going to be despised. He's going to be lightly esteemed by God. If we honor God, then God will honor us. That's the rule. Now, that's the rule that doesn't have any qualifications attached to it. If you do not honor God, God's going to look upon you very lightly. But if you honor God, then God will honor you. And this principle certainly applies to us today in New Testament times. It's brought to our mind in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning with the 28th verse. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So that passage in Hebrews teaches us very plainly then that this principle still applies. That if we do not honor God, if we do not have respect for the things of God, then God's not going to honor us. God's going to esteem us very lightly. And as a matter of fact, we're going to fall into the judgment of God. God will get vengeance. He will repay for these things that we do to him that trample his holy things underfoot. And so it's telling Eli here in very plain terms, you have not honored me. You have treated me wrong. And I'm going to lightly esteem you. That is, you're not going to have any honor from me. You're going to have just the opposite. You're going to be treated in a very light manner. And what that means is a manner without any respect, with a manner in which you're not going to want to be treated because of the wrong that you've done to me. And so, beginning with verse 31, we have a prophecy now given to Eli as to what the consequences of this sin are going to be. He says, "First of all, behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house." The first thing that's going to happen is, Eli, you're going to lose your power. All the power and authority that you enjoy now as being high priest and judge over this nation, you're going to lose that. I'm going to cut off your arm and the arm of thy father's house. That is, you're not going to have descendants that are going to be able to reoccupy this position. And we're going to take it away from your family, from your part of the family tree that has now gotten into this high position. I'm going to cut it off. And so you're going to be made to lose your position, your authority, and your power. I will cut off your arm. Second thing he says is that there shall not be an old man in thine house. That is, your descendants are going to die at a young age. Nobody's going to be allowed to retain this great age that you now have. You're an old man now, and you should have a lot of wisdom, and you should be using that wisdom, but because of your misuse of it, nobody in your house is going to be old anymore. They're going to die at a young age. In the next verse he says, "And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever." And then in the 33rd verse he says, "And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age." So this is the second punishment that he describes here to Eli. His family is going to suffer for it from now on. None of them will be allowed to live to be an old age. And I have read that there was a Jewish tradition that for many years after this, the family of Eli didn't have anyone to get older than the age of 18. Of course, the Bible doesn't teach that, but it's just an interesting point that the Jews did have the tradition to that fact. In verse 32, he gives the third arm of this punishment for Eli. "And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever." Now, there's been many interpretations of this verse, but it seems that one of the most consistent ways to interpret it is simply this, that Eli was going to see an enemy come into the house of God. And, of course, this enemy did come during his lifetime. It was the Philistines. They invaded the land. They completely routed the army of and defense of Israel. And they invaded the tabernacle itself. "So thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation." They came and took the Ark of the Covenant away, as a matter of fact. They stole that away from the house of God. "And in all the wealth which God shall give Israel," that is, Israel had been prosperous up to now, but that prosperity would cease with this enemy invading the land, and Eli would see this. And, of course, reason that this was allowed to happen, it is implied here, is because of the wickedness of the sons of Eli, which Eli permitted to go on. The whole nation was tainted with this, and so all would suffer to some extent. Maybe none would suffer as badly as Eli and his sons and their descendants, but all the house of Israel would suffer because of their sin. This enemy would be allowed to come in. All Israel had now been made weakened, had been somehow or other a little bit more removed from God than they would have been had the priest been very faithful. And so they were going to suffer as a result of this enemy coming in, and Eli would see it. Then he says, verse 33, "And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be able to consume thine eyes, and shall grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age." So he's further predicting here to Eli that those descendants of his that did live, that were not consumed, those that were allowed to continue, that they then would be a grief to him or to their elders, to be of such a character or such a nature that they bring reproach, they bring shame, they bring disobedience into this family. And so he says that they shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, for your children to bring about grief to you, for your children to consume your eyes, that is, you hate to see the things that they're doing. You'd rather be blind than have to see what they're doing and have to know what they're doing. And so this is a very great cloud to place upon a family. But this cloud is placed upon the descendants of Eli. And then he repeats again, "And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age." That is, they would not be allowed to live to a long life. In verse 34, we have a fifth sign of the punishment for Eli and his sons. "And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them." So they have sinned together, they have alike together been an abomination in the sight of God, and so they would die together. In one day they should die, both of them. And Eli did live to see this. They died in the onslaught of the Philistines, and consequently this was then a part of the punishment of Eli too, to know about the death of his two sons. So we see how that this great diversion that these priests had made, his sons, and Eli allowing them to do it, had made from the worship of God brought about a terrible tragedy on the whole family. And God spells it out to Eli what's going to happen. Eli can readily know that this is coming because of the fact that God carries out His word. Now, we today have promises that God will also get vengeance upon us if we're unfaithful to Him. And so we can know just as surely as Eli knows, we can know just as readily as Eli knows, that somehow or other God will get vengeance upon us if we do not esteem Him highly, if we do not give Him the glory, the honor that we should give Him. If we despise His worship, if we change it, if we pollute it, if we profane it in any way so that we have altered it from what God intended for us to do, then we are standing in the very same shoes that Eli and his sons were in. If we allow others to do this, if we condone it, if we participate with them in it, then we're in precisely the same shoes that Eli's in, because Eli simply allowed his sons to do it. He didn't approve of it. He even gave them a minor rebuke. But nevertheless, he was considered to be guilty, and he had to suffer the consequences of sin. Now, although the priesthood had become so corrupt that God was going to have to remove them from office, they were no longer faithful to the trust that was given to them. He, in verse 35, gives a promise of restoring a faithful priest, of giving something better in the place of what he had to remove when he removed Eli and his sons. Verse 35 says, "And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." Now notice what he wanted here was a faithful priest, one that would do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. That's what God wants. He wants His priest to do what's according to His heart and what's according to His mind. He doesn't want somebody to follow in his own mind, for man to go after his own way, for man to do that which seemeth to be right in his own mind. For a man can do what seems to be right to him and be just so contrary to what God wants. So it is our duty today as priests of God, as servants in His house, it is our duty to do that which is according to His heart and His mind. Let's do what God wants. Let's follow after what God would have us to do, and not what we think or what some man or some group of men have devised or decided is a good thing to do. And so this would be the priest then that would take the place of Eli and his sons, the priest that would be faithful and would do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. Now, we read in 1 Kings 2, verses 26 and 27, where this did happen. In the time of Solomon, there was a revolt against Solomon by Abiathar. And Abiathar was a descendant of Eli. And so let's read from 1 Kings 2, beginning with the 26th verse. "And unto Abiathar the priest said the king, Get thee to Anathoth unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein thy father was afflicted." So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. So it was fulfilled in the time of Solomon that the descendants of Eli no longer were allowed to serve in the office of being priest. Now, what has happened is that originally the descendant of Aaron was the priest. His eldest son, Eleazar, was priest. But somehow along the line, this priesthood got shifted over to the descendant of the youngest son of Aaron, Ithamar. And then Eli was a descendant of Ithamar. Now that Eli has polluted the office by allowing his sons to sow sin, then it's going to be shifted back to the descendants of Eleazar. And when Abiathar was put out of the priesthood by Solomon, then Zadok, who had been faithful, who had not revolted against the king, Zadok was put in his place. And from that time on, as long as there was a Levitical priesthood, Zadok and his descendants occupied the office. And they then were descendants of Eleazar, the eldest son of Aaron, who was originally the line of descent through which the priesthood should have come. So when we study this passage in 1 Kings, we find that Zadok was a faithful priest. He was one that did not revolt against the king, and as a result of that, he was rewarded with being given the place of Abiathar. He and his descendants were then the priests forever, as long as the Levitical priesthood continued. So he was a priest that would do that which is according to mine heart and my mind, and I will build him a sure house. Now this more than likely is a prophecy about the temple, about it being built and made a stable, sure, firm structure. And so this is a prophecy regarding the temple. And he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Now this is another arm of the prophecy that's a little hard to completely evaluate. Shall walk before mine anointed forever. Could refer to Solomon and David, that descendant, that line of kings that would be the kings over God's true house. But it also probably refers to Christ too, that Christ is also his anointed, and this rulership over the priests and the kings of God would be continued in Christ then, as the being the anointed of God. And so this would continue forever. That is, this would not come to an end, but it would last as long as the age lasts. Verse 36, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread. Now, this is the sixth form of punishment that is mentioned here that's going to come upon Eli and his descendants. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread. So those descendants of Eli who would now no longer be allowed to serve in the priesthood, they can no longer be certainly not a high priest, they would come to the one who was put in his place or into his descendants, that is Zadok, and they would crouch to him, that is they would bow down to him, and they would ask for a piece of silver. They'd ask for just a little bit of money, just a small pittance, and they would ask for a morsel of bread. Now here, because of the greed of the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, their greed had caused them to steal from the ones who came to sacrifice, and they'd steal from God. They took the fat before it was boiled. They took the portion of the meat that wasn't supposed to be theirs from the worshipers. Now their descendants would beg for a morsel of bread. Just give me a morsel of bread, or just give me a piece of silver. And they shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. Let me have the lowest duty that's around. Let me do the lowliest thing around the tabernacle so that I can just be able to earn a piece of bread, that I can have just a small amount of food and a small amount of sustenance here. So we see then how that this thing shifted from the position of abused authority on the part of these priests. Now their descendants would be begging and groveling and asking to give me a little duty here and a duty there so that I can have a piece of bread, so that I can have a morsel to eat. And so that is the last punishment that he names here. And it is the crowning blow of indignity that would come upon Eli and his descendants, this mighty priest, this mighty judge of the house of Israel, because of the sins of his sons. And with that verse, we close the second chapter of 1 Samuel.